Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. You will remember that we're talking about encouragement because this brief epistle has a constant theme of encouragement running through it. And today we come to the 5th chapter. I'd like to read to you the first 11 verses. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And notice this emphasis again on encouraging people. Now, the context in which this encouragement takes, of course, is the teaching that the Apostle Paul is giving concerning what he calls the day of the Lord. You'll notice in the beginning of the chapter that he says that the Thessalonians know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And it is because they understand this that they are to be encouraging each other in the light of it. Now, it would be nice if we could assume that everybody understands about the day of the Lord. It would be nice to assume that everybody understands that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But I'm afraid we do not dare assume that to be the case. So let me encourage you to be well informed on this particular point. Let me remind you that this expression, the day of the Lord, is not at all uncommon in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about the day of man in contrast to the day of the Lord. And he says, quite frankly, I am not particularly concerned about the day of man because I am so concerned about the day of the Lord. What he means by that is the day of man is the day in which we live. Men determine what they're going to do. They evaluate things as they wish, and they look at what people are doing with their lives, and very often they critically assess them. That is what it means to be involved in the day of man. People have to realize that we have to confront people who are being critical of us and evaluating us. Now, says Paul, I don't worry too much about that. One very reason. There's an evaluation of me that is much more accurate and much more serious and infinitely more significant. It is not the day of man at all. It is the day of the Lord. When instead of men evaluating me, the Lord will evaluate me. Instead of being a contemporary evaluation, it will be an ultimate evaluation. Instead of it being an evaluation of externals, which is all man is capable of, it will be an evaluation of internals. He said, I don't worry too much about the day of man. I am concerned about the day of the Lord. So what does he mean by that? He means that ultimate divine evaluation. When men and women will stand before God and give an account of their lives. Now, it's possible that some of us have not really given very much thought to this at all, but we should. The prophet spoke a lot about the day of the Lord, usually in extremely gloomy terms. For instance, Amos said this, "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light, It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Now that's gloomy. But what they were aware of was what we call the fear of the Lord. They were aware of the awesomeness of God. Now, even the word awesome has become desperately diluted today. So that if something is good, we say, that's awesome. The idea in the Old Testament is that God is awe-inspiring. That there is something, in the true sense of the word, dreadful about sinful man standing before a holy God. And that was what the prophets were concerned about. So they talked all the time about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Very interesting, however, when you get into the New Testament, that the apostles pick up the theme, but they give it a new dimension. So when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes one of those Old Testament prophets, it's interesting to notice that he talks there not so much about the great and dreadful day of the Lord as the great and glorious day of the Lord. The great and dreadful, the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now people will say, well then, is it going to be a great and dreadful day, or is it going to be a great and glorious day? And the answer, of course, is yes. Well, what determines whether it is dreadful or glorious? This day of the Lord. This ultimate day when God will put his divine period on human existence. This day when God pulls the plug and says, that's it. Finish. Final whistle. Time out. What will determine whether it is a dreadful day or a glorious day? Our relationship to the Lord, because it is the day of the Lord. Now this is again developed for us in the New Testament. In that same sermon, Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost that Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, had now been made both Lord and Christ. And Paul, preaching to the people of Athens, told them about the day that was coming. This is what he said. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So we put the picture together. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord is Jesus. Jesus has been appointed by Jehovah to be the ultimate authority and judge. And God has showed this to be the case by raising him from the dead. Our judge is the one who is the perfect man. Our judge is the one who lived our life. Our judge is the one who is tempted at all points like we are, yet never sinned. He is the kind of judge we need. Justice, righteousness will be the basis of his judgment. And nobody will escape it. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord Jesus himself developed this theme, and he said quite categorically in Matthew 24 that the important thing, therefore, because the day of the Lord was coming, was that people should be prepared and not surprised at his coming. Now, this was the teaching that the Thessalonians had received. This was the teaching of which they were well informed. Now, it's possible that you came here not thinking too much about the day of the Lord. It's possible that you haven't thought about it for years. It is possible that some of you didn't even know about it. But I've got good news for you. You're well informed now. You know about the day of the Lord. Notice not only that, but the day of the Lord is something that the Thessalonians were well aware of, but he also tells them that they don't need to be told any more about times and dates. Now, the immediate question that comes to people's minds when you tell them the day of the Lord is coming is, When? When's it going to happen? Now the apostle says, as far as the Thessalonians are concerned, he doesn't need to talk to them anymore about that, because they already know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come in the night? He sends a postcard, and he says, I plan to rob you blind at midnight on Tuesday, right? Of course not. The whole point of a thief coming is that he comes and takes you by surprise. So it is an interesting thing that men and women tend to have a tremendous fascination in when the day of the Lord will come. But this fascinating exercise is an exercise in futility. For no man knows when the day of the Lord will come. That is why we have the picture of it being like a thief in the night. Now that, of course, doesn't stop people asking. Very interesting to notice that the Lord Jesus, immediately prior to his ascension, was asked by his disciples, will you at this hour restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates. The exact same expression. It is not for you to know the times and the dates. But what you do need to know is this. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, don't spend your time worrying about figuring out when the day of the Lord will happen. Spend your time being witnesses in the power of the Spirit. Particularly interesting to notice that they asked this question because just a week or two earlier, a few days earlier, they had asked a very similar question. Matthew 24 records it for us. The disciples were with Jesus in Jerusalem. Now remember, they came from Galilee. Possible some of them hadn't been to Jerusalem before, or if they had, they were still awe inspired by the great big buildings there. Much like somebody from a little town in northern Wisconsin going to New York City for the first time. You can always recognize them. They stand in the middle of the street looking up at the Empire State Building. Ooh, they say, ooh, look at that. These disciples come from Galilee, are looking at the temple. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, look at that, you see. And they are overwhelmed with the magnitude of this thing. And to their amazement, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And they're devastated. And that they immediately ask him, you know what they're going to ask him, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now notice that the disciples of Jesus were just ordinary people. Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed. They heard the end of the world. But that's how people are. They put two and two together and get 13. Jesus didn't say anything about the end of the age. He didn't say anything about his coming. He said the temple was going to be destroyed. And it was in AD 70. It's still not there. The thing was just absolutely devastated, as he said it would be. But these disciples, you see, they assumed that when the temple was destroyed, that would be the end of the age that he'd been talking about. So they wanted to know when the end of the age, what would be the sign of his coming, when would the temple be destroyed, assuming they'd all be at the same time. Now, Matthew 24 is a notoriously difficult chapter. The reason for it being that these disciples lumped different questions together, assuming they were talking about one thing. Jesus answers the different questions, but we're not absolutely certain at which point is answering which question. That's why you get all kinds of different theories about eschatology, or one of the reasons. Now don't get alarmed, we're not going to get into detail here. Our point right now is to see what Jesus said about times and dates when they asked him specifically about these things. Verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. What's he saying? He's saying, well, you want to know when the end of the age will be? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen first. There are going to be all kinds of false religions. There'll be all kinds of false claimants to be Messiah. There'll be wars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be famines. There'll be persecution of Christians. There'll be betrayal of Christians. There'll be people who profess to be in the faith and then fold and fizzle. All these things are going to happen before the coming of the day of the Lord. The whole point is this. That's been going on ever since Jesus went back to heaven and will continue until he returns. What he was pointing out was not a specific date that you can fix when he's coming. What he was pointing out is this. In the midst of all the turmoil of life, one thing Christians know, and that is that there's an end to it. There's a divine period to it. That there will be a time of the plug being pulled to it. And at that particular time, the day of the Lord, everything will come to its divinely ordered conclusion. Therefore, Christians knowing this, in the midst of all the upheaval of war and earthquake and famine and spiritual confusion, stand firm. They watch because they know that the Lord will come when he is ready to terminate all things, to bring them to their consummation, and they keenly anticipate it. Now we need to be well informed about that. We need to be well informed about the day of the Lord, about dates and times, and about the fact that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The point being that many people are going to be totally surprised. Now, Christians, because they've known all along that when he is ready, he will come. And that is that for which they look, and that is that for which they live, and that is that in the light of which they order their lives. Now, let me ask you a question, very serious question. Did you know that about the day of the Lord? Will you say that you are informed that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Well, the next question, of course, is this. If we are well informed, are we well prepared? We are not only to encourage each other to keep themselves well informed, we're to encourage each other to be well prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, this is exactly what Paul goes on to talk about in verse 3. He says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, you're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. He goes on to say this in verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Now notice what he's talking about, people who are well prepared and people who are ill prepared for the day of the Lord. Some people will be ill prepared for the day of the Lord because they're putting all their energies into peace and safety. Now, what are the two major considerations in our world today? Peace and security. I'm not knocking that. That's admirable. And we should be grateful for people who are working towards it. So if we are going to get a Middle East peace settlement, hallelujah. If we are going to get the United Nations getting its act together and giving us peace on earth, praise God. If we're going to escape from cold war and all kinds of hot wars, wonderful. The tragedy, however, is this, that some people will be devoting all their interests and all their energies to peace and security on earth, totally oblivious to the day of the Lord. And they could be working hard at peace on earth and security on earth when suddenly the day of the Lord comes and brings untold spiritual destruction to them. That will happen to ill-prepared people. The second thing, of course, that we need to be aware of is this, that people who are living in the dark, as he puts it, spiritual darkness, are not alert to these issues. Now, you find people ill-prepared for the day of the Lord all over the place. You can recognize them immediately. They're more interested in human beings than God. In fact, some of them are more interested in whales than human beings than God. You'll find some people who are more concerned about material things than spiritual things. You'll find a lot of people who are infinitely more concerned about their investments and their retirement than they are about eternity. They're confused. Now, how anybody can regard material as more important than spiritual is hard to credit, in knowing that material goes back to dust. Assuming that there is a high probability that there is a thing called eternity, I'm putting it in the way of the skeptic. Assuming that is the case, it is an incredible thing that some people believing that would be more interested in time. But they are. It is an amazing thing that people believe that there is a God who created man, but they're more interested in the man who was created than the God who did the creating. You see, they're confused. They're living in darkness. And unless they get their acts together, the day of the Lord will come with destruction for them as a total surprise. That's what he's saying. We need to be encouraging people to be well prepared. He goes on to talk about the people who live in darkness as being singularly self-indulgent and singularly, as a result, ill-prepared. For they have simply been living for their own interests and they have had no concern whatsoever for the glory of God, to whom they are ultimately accountable. Singularly ill-prepared people. In contrast to that, of course, the Apostle Paul encourages people to be well prepared for the day of the Lord. Instead of living in darkness, they're living in light. Instead of reveling in the nighttime, they are walking in the daylight. Instead of just thinking of temporal concerns, they're alert to the affairs of eternity as well as time. They're spiritually alert. They're spiritually armed. They're spiritually alive. They're well prepared for the day of the Lord. That is an amazing thing, that people can be to a certain extent well informed about the day of the Lord, but choose not to be well prepared for the day of the Lord. Why is that? Simply because they treat it with a degree of skepticism. It isn't going to happen. Let me remind you that in the days of Peter, that is, in the first days of the church, there were people with exactly the same attitude. They used to come up to Peter and say, well, where is this coming? You promised, huh? You've been telling us about the day of the Lord. You've been telling that Jesus would come again, all this stuff. Where is he? I mean, it's 30 years since he left, and he hasn't come back yet. Peter's answer is very interesting. He said, now listen, don't count slowness of God the way you count slowness with man. He said, this isn't to be interpreted as weakness on God's part. Don't think for a minute that God isn't going to do what he said he was going to do. In actual fact, what you need to understand is this. The only reason for the delay in the day of the Lord is that God, aware of the fact that for many it will be a dreadful day, is delaying it to give them opportunity for repentance. That the day of the Lord is to be seen as something that will come, and Peter used the same expression, like a thief in the night, but is being delayed in order that people might come to repentance because God doesn't want to see people perish spiritually. So be very, very careful if you find yourself being skeptical or cynical or careless about this. Because if you are, you may be overlooking the fact that in actual fact, God is being gracious and compassionate. Let me ask you a question. Have you had opportunities to repent and never did it? You had chances to get your life right with him, never done it? Well, thank God for his grace, that he graciously delayed his coming to give you opportunities. But remember, don't presume on it. There'll be no postcards. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Would you say that you're well prepared for his coming? If you are, then of course you'll be well cared for. Because in the community of believers, and this is the third and final point, in the community of believers, it is incumbent upon us that we should be encouraging each other in these things and building each other up. How do we do that? Well, we help each other to notice when we're getting sleepy spiritually. You ever come across a believer who got a bit sleepy on the job, went to sleep at the wheel? They stopped serving the Lord with joy. They stopped sacrificially committing themselves to him. They quit worshiping and they quit really being his people to any discernible extent. Well, you've got to be encouraging them. You've got to be encouraging them, folks. If you find anybody who got sloppy as far as the Lord was concerned and they began to live just as if they weren't believers at all, you better get to them and encourage them not to be sleepy and not to be sloppy. And you need to be getting to them to build them up in the faith. Help them to put on the armor that Paul talks about. Help them to put on the helmet of salvation. Faith and love, like a breastplate. Notice these three favorite words, faith, hope, and love. We've got to be building each other up in the faith. We've got to be encouraging each other to know more about love. We've got to be instilling each other a tremendous sense of hope. We are to be encouraging each other and building each other up in the faith and reminding each other all the time that if we live with him down here, when he comes, we'll live with him for all eternity. This is the believer's hope. And this is the believer's confidence. What do you say to all this? You know, being the kind of people that we are, living in our technological world, we tend to look at these sort of esoteric truths with a certain degree of detachment and say, it wouldn't really happen. Well, let me just, for the sake of argument, concede that just for a minute. Let me ask you something. Even if you're a bit skeptical about the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night, would you agree with me that the day of your death will come? Would you agree with that? Furthermore, would you agree with me that there's always the possibility that the day of your death could come without a postcard? That God will pull the plug? That God will put the divine period? That God will say enough is enough? I think any reasonable person would have to say, at the very least, that is a possibility, and they may even go further. That is a high probability. Well, then be prepared for that. Steve, a good friend of mine for many years, Steve went in for an angioplast surgery procedure, relatively minor thing this week. Steve is brain dead today. I guess I'm getting old, because these sort of things are happening to my contemporaries with somewhat monotonous regularity now. Tell you what's even more unnerving is happening to people a lot younger than me. Simple fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you don't know the day or the hour, either when the Lord will come or you will go. But you can be dead rock certain that one way or the other, your days are numbered. And intelligent people, informed of that, are well prepared. And it is our responsibility to be encouraging each other to get prepared. And how do you do that? By recognizing that one day you will give account to the God from whom you came. That your life and my life have all been short of his standards. That in and of ourselves we have to accept we deserve his condemnation. But he sent his son, died and rose again in order that through trust in him we might be forgiven, have newness of life, and the promise of life eternal. That if we come to the point of commitment and trust in him, we will live with him for time and for eternity. But if we choose not to do that, we stand before him, everything naked and open before him, and we answer for our lives. Scripture tells us in advance we're condemned already. Those who acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord anticipate the great and glorious day of the Lord. Those who do not acknowledge him better be prepared for the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's heavy duty stuff. That's what it says. I hope you're encouraged to think seriously and to respond appropriately. Let's pray together. Father, we have to admit that you get our attention much quicker sometimes than others. And our concern is that we might be doing what you said, assuming the day of the Lord, knowing that we have no idea when it will be, keenly anticipating it, because we have seen in the light of Christ's presence what it means to be alive in time and eternity. Lord, I pray that those of us who profess to be your disciples might live like it. Not sleep at the wheel. Not sloppy in behavior. But living like children of the daylight. And not imitating those who live in the darkness. I pray, Lord, for any who know deep in their hearts that they have not come to repentance and faith in Christ. I ask that in the quietness of their hearts they may respond positively to you. And reach out seeking only your grace and mercy. Your forgiveness. I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ might be alert and alive for the day of the Lord. And in the interim, in the fullness of the Spirit, we might continue to witness to him, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Hear our prayers. We present them in the name Jesus Christ, our Lord.